Good evening. Shall we turn to Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 14? Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. And so God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. And so make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make some rooms in it, and coat it with pitch, inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high."
Thank you, Dennis. Good afternoon. Please don't go to sleep on me. This has been one of those unusual lazy afternoons. And if I fall asleep, don't wake me up. Just sing the invitation song, Shane. Can you imagine the story of Noah if God let man choose his own way of saving mankind? Can you imagine how muddied up and difficult, how many attempts man would have to make to try to figure out a way to be able to save the earth? And if Noah decided, "I'm going to build a submarine," can you imagine what God would have thought about that? Now, I only say such a thing because our current climate of religion. The current climate of religion is we'll do whatever we want to do and God will accept it. Bless you, brother. That's what the world keeps trying to feed everybody else. We're not going to go for that. We begin tonight, I know we're in Genesis 6, but you might just want to turn your Bibles back to a New Testament passage of Scripture, to a passage that if you were to use today, people would just say, "Aw," and shake their head and think that you just were so simple of a Simon that you just wouldn't know God. And so we turn to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. I don't mind people knowing this. If there was ever a good sermon I gave, it had nothing to do with me, that it had everything to do with God already deciding what I should preach that day. And no, He does not send us a calendar with scriptures on it. He hasn't done that to me. Has He done that to you, Grady? Willis, has He ever done that to you? I'd ask John, but John's not here tonight. He's never done that. And so we turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, it's very clear. The Scriptures make people wise unto salvation. Beginning at verse 10, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. On Friday morning, John Carr and I went out and drove around the city of Mulvane, and we went to Winfield and looked at Rest Haven, and we came back to Derby, and I showed him where, of course, he knows where Westview Manor is. He now knows where, is it Brookdale that used to be Sterling House, and then Derby Health and Rehab, and he has some things that he would like to do in those things later on. But we were talking about God's ways. And he was saying, you know, there are so many people that have written some really good books, except there's nothing compared to the Bible. There may be inspirational books out there, but not something that's inspired of God, like this passage of Scripture that I just read, which claims all of the Bible is inspired. And if people want to make fun of you and me for being members of the Lord's church and believing in the inspiration of Scriptures, then so be it. I will take my stand there. Because it's not the stuff that makes you feel good and gives you goosebumps that's going to get to heaven. We go back to Genesis chapter 6. This story is divine Scripture. And one of the things that I would like to make clear tonight is this story is more about God than it is about Noah. Do you want to know what the nature of God is? The nature of God is salvation. When man was in a predicament that he was in, where man could only lie on his bed at night and continually conceive of evil to do to his fellow man, which was the case, according to these passages of Scriptures, part that was read and part that wasn't. Look at verse 5 of Genesis 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. If you put that in a newspaper today, it'd probably be just average news, because that's the way it seems. It makes you wonder. People look at the situation today and they think, boy, it really couldn't hardly get much worse, could it? And every time we say that, 2 or 3 years down the road, it's 2 times worse or 5 times worse than what we thought it could ever get. And so people say, the Lord's going to be coming soon. Because of the situation here that's in Genesis chapter 6. And he just might. And if he does, praise God and glory, hallelujah. Because that means we won't have to file a 2015 tax return. And we won't have to wonder anymore about cancer. And we won't deal anymore with the death of a loved one. And we won't have to worry and pray about the leadership of the church, because it'll all be over with. And the faithful will get to heaven and the unfaithful won't. And it's not going to be based upon anything Max Lucado said or anything that Rick Ashley said or anything that Billy Graham said or anybody else. It'll be what Jesus said. Jesus said in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John that he didn't come to judge the world in verse 48. But he came to save the world. But there is a judge for those who reject me, Jesus said. The very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. So Genesis chapter 6 is more about God than it is about Noah, because all Noah could do was what God told him to do. 2 things. God's man. If nobody else will be God's man on this earth, in this culture, in the United States of America, you and I must be, even if you're a woman. Because the beauty of that is that if you've been baptized into Christ, the Bible says that you are a son of God. Galatians 3 and verse 26. Now, I understand that women have their role and men have their roles. But somebody has to stand up for what's right, and that's us. So we look at Noah and we realize in verse 9 that he was a righteous man, blameless among the people. He was not like everybody else. Now, in the last several Sunday nights, I've preached to you about David. David was not like everyone else. And we need to get that across to our young people. John Carr was wearing long sleeves Friday, and it was hot. He said, "You ever wonder why I wear long sleeves?" I said, "I have a good idea," because I knew he served in the military. He said, "Well, I did some stupid things back when I was 17 and 18 years old and got some tattoos that might be offensive, and I don't want to offend anybody." And I said, "Well, you know, I haven't gotten a tattoo yet." He said, "If you do, I'm going to slap you upside the head and talk to you." He says, "You ought to be old enough to know better." And I said, "Well, John, I'm scared of needles. Forget tattoos, and I'm not going to get my ears pierced." Now, there are people that do. We have people that have tattoos. Tattoos are not going to keep you out of heaven. We have people that have earrings. In fact, if you go back and read much of the Old Testament, you'll find out that men in the Old Testament, God's men, wore earrings. Go back and read. Boy, today they got these plugs that they put in their ears and their earlobes. They take it out and you could run a pop bottle through their earlobe. I don't want any of that stuff because I don't want to be worldly. Remember last week's sermon on John, the 17th chapter, when Jesus prayed that God would sanctify them by the truth, "Thy word is truth." Man's culture sanctifies nobody. In fact, man's culture makes everybody look alike. I don't want to look like everybody else. I don't even need to have my nostrils pierced or my upper lip pierced or my eyebrows pierced or any of that stuff. There are people that do that, and I'm praying that they'll be faithful and go to heaven, but you know, there's a time when if we are not careful, we'll become so much like the rest of the world that nobody will be able to tell the difference. And Jesus preached about in Matthew the 5th chapter, kind of like Noah, Jesus preached about Matthew the 5th chapter, and he preached about you and I making a difference. He said, "You are the salt of the earth." He's not talking about the culture. He's not talking about us imitating everybody else around us. He said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Do you believe that that principle was understood by Noah? When Noah was a righteous man. You see, the man really makes the difference. And so then, because the man was a righteous man, God devised his own plan. Noah had no input. Noah had no right to say, "Well, God, I think you ought to put a door in it. I think we ought to have a periscope. I think we ought to be able to go under the water." None of that stuff makes any sense, although it might to us because we're humans. But the bottom line, man can't dictate how God will save. And so then God said, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out." And then he gives him the directions on how to do it. Do you believe that if God would have told him to make it out of concrete, that it would have floated? I believe so. I don't know what cypress wood is, and most of the commentators, you've got a footnote right there beside cypress wood, and they have no idea what cypress wood is, but I've read a little bit, and I'm sure that Willis has too over the years, that some people say cypress wood doesn't actually float. Well, I don't really care about that. What I care about is what God said, build an ark. And the beauty of the man of God is this. He built the ark. The last verse of Genesis chapter 26 says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. What does that mean? It means this man not only was a righteous man 100 years prior to the declaration, but he was a righteous man 100 years later when the ark was completed. Can you imagine the tedious patience that it had to take for Noah? But there's one more thing about that. What was Noah doing while he was building the ark? Now, turning back to the book of 2 Peter, do you believe that one day there will be a day of judgment? Over and over and over again, the Bible shows us God destroys wickedness. And it begins not just with humans in this text that we're going to look at in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Now, verse 4 is an explanation of the first three verses, that there were and there will be and there are false teachers in the world in which we live. And so then Peter said, beginning at verse 4, "For if God," which is an explanation of the first three verses, "for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to Hades," or hell, "putting them in the gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment," did God deal with the unrighteousness of angels? Can an angel fall? Yes. What did God do with them? He locked them up in the gloomy dungeons of the Hadean world. And I use that to say, well, see, there it goes to show you that the devil's not a fallen angel. If he were, he'd be locked up in the gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. But then secondly, he brings in not just the angels, but he brings in the world in which Noah lived. And so he says this, "If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others." Here's what I know. When Noah was building the ark, he was preaching. There are a lot of people today who would like to see worship change. There was one occasion I had the opportunity to go down to Sunset School of Preaching where I graduated, where there were 3,000 people. I don't remember, 27, 29 elders somewhere. It may have even been 35 elders. I don't remember, but big congregation. And I went for a homecoming and for a small church growth workshop. And that Sunday morning, the pulpit was gone. Now, you can't do that here. That's a good thing. When I looked up there, and it was time for the preacher to get up, one preacher got up and sat in a fold-up chair on one side. And one preacher got up and sat up in a fold-up chair on the other, and one had a steno pad with a number of questions. And that morning, that guy asked a number of questions, and this guy over here pulled out his Bible and answered them. And I thought, boy, have you missed the point. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see, preaching is always going to be the right thing. Always. Sometimes I get a good sermon during the week from my wife. Because she'll remind me how I'm supposed to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize." And most of the religious world will stop right there and they'll say, see, baptism's not essential because Paul was not sent to baptize. Well, folks, there's more to the gospel than baptism. But if you keep reading, he said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power." The issue is baptism is a part of the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. And the wisdom in preaching is God's wisdom, not man's. And there should never be a time when we get to worship and there are two chairs that are fold-up chairs sitting right there for people to gather around and to hear, well, what did Noah do in regard to this? Or what did David do in regard to this? Folks, preaching is the way it's supposed to be. It's always been that way. If you don't believe that, you need to go back and read Romans chapter 10 again. This newfangled stuff, it may be newfangled, but have you remembered what Isaiah chapter 55 says? God said, my ways are higher than your ways. Do you know what that means? The very best of man, we could put all of our brain power together, and we got a lot of smart people in here. We could put our brain power together. We could put our wisdom together. We could put our looks and our grandeur together, and the very best of us will never get as high as God. His ways are higher than our ways. So then, what we're going to do is God's ways. So God's man, yes, he was a righteous man. God told him, build an ark, but also God had him preach for the very first time God delivered man. Preaching has always been a part of the delivery process, which leads me to number two, God's method. There will be people who will argue, and they will say, The boat saved Noah. I know. I've run across a few. The boat saved Noah. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's interesting that Peter had something to say about that. You see, about halfway through chapter 2 of 1 Peter, Peter begins preaching and talking about suffering for doing the right thing. Do you believe it's necessary to suffer for doing the right thing? Yes, on the way down to camp this afternoon, Morgan was sitting in the middle up front with me, and Logan was sitting on the outside up front with me in my pickup truck, and Bonnie and a couple of the other girls were sitting in the back, and Morgan, that kid has questions about everything. But then again, what 9 or 10 year old boy doesn't? And as we're driving along, we're driving and there's two yellow stripes on my left. Do you know what that means? Don't pass. And I was doing 65 miles an hour and I saw this car coming up on me. It came up on me and never hit its brakes, and it went right around us in a no-passing zone. And I said, Morgan, did you see what that guy just did? He says, yeah, he broke the law. And I said, where's a good sheriff when you need one? And then about 15 seconds after that, another guy. And they were flying. I was doing 65. They had to be doing 85 or 90. This was just east of Cedarvale. And I said, man, where's the police officer when you need him? And then about 10 miles up the road, somebody was pulled over. Yay! Now, why would I say that? Because there are some people who are just a danger to society and kill other people when they're being silly or stupid. And that could have been a situation. 1 Peter chapter 3, it's better to suffer for doing right than to suffer for doing wrong. And I was glad those people that got pulled over were now suffering for doing wrong. But he continues that in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. He says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Well, in our culture today, people believe that doing good is evil, and that doing evil is good. But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. See, there's the philosophy that he's covering. If you suffer for doing what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. He says it again. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. What is it talking about? Suffering for doing right. Jesus suffered for doing right. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago. When God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Who was doing the preaching? Noah. Who was preaching through Noah? Christ. That's what this text says. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of the dirt from the body, but the appeal of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. How did God save Noah and the world? It was not through the ark. It was through the cleansing water that killed the sinners and the sin of mankind. And when Noah stepped out of the ark, he stepped out on dry ground that was now pure. If you don't see the imagery between Noah and the ark and baptism, you've missed the point that Peter is making. It is our duty to suffer for doing what's right, even to the point where Jesus suffered by dying for doing what's right. We've been called to that. We've been called to defend that. And it's the water that saved mankind. And it's still the same. So then, God's man was needed for God's salvation. Somebody had to do something, and it was Noah. He lived a righteous life, he built an ark, and he preached the message of God. Now, how many people listened? I guess there's a story, or there is something in that. If you can save your wife, if your wife will listen, thank God. If your kids will listen, thank God. And if their spouses will listen, thank God, because there were eight that listened. And the rest died. God chose for man to build the ark, but to save the world through water. You see, that's God's first deliverance. What does that say about God? Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says that there is a way within a man that seems right, but the end thereof is death, or in the end it leads to death. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. And whether it seems right or not is not the issue. What God has said is the issue. And so Jesus said in John the 14th chapter and verse 15, if you love me, you will, like Noah, I made the application there, you will keep my commandments. I guess Noah loved God, and God loved Noah. We're here today, tonight, because God is the deliverer. There will not be a great American hope. It's not America that's our hope. It's Jesus. It's His church. It's His gospel.
and it's His authority. Glad you're here tonight. I hope we can put two to two together and come up with the reality, just like David. David understood what I just told you about tonight. Why do you think he was a man after God's own heart? Because he knew God. We're glad you're here. We pray that if there is something going on within your life that we can assist you with, we are in this together. We really mean that when we say that. I know that perhaps there are times and things you don't see the leadership of this congregation doing, but I can tell you this, they're doing a lot more than what you think. And yes, they've been out paying some visits to some lost sheep of Israel, trying to get them to come back. That's what shepherds do. But they do that because they love God and they love you. And they want to help bear our burdens, as do we want to help bear our burdens this evening. If there's someone here tonight that's not been saved through water, that's not been baptized into Christ, that's part of the story. It's used in 1 Peter chapter 3 to illustrate that. And maybe there are people in your family who are saying, oh, you don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. What does the Bible say? Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever believes not shall be condemned. Now that's what the Lord said. If we can assist you in that tonight, we certainly want to. But if we can pray for you or encourage you in any other way, please come while we stand and sing.